Let's commit our time to the Lord, and then we'll take a reading from His Word. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that we can be here together this morning. And Lord, we do love You, and we do thank You so much that when we turn to the Word of God, we can find counsel that is not flawed. We thank You, Lord, that we can be of great confidence of the things that we find written here. And we pray that this morning You would help us, Lord, to see how the Word of God reaches into our lives and help us to see how to apply the things that You've got written for us. Help us to learn from the examples of other people. And we pray that it might be an encouragement and that it might change us, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Contrary to the ideas of many a child, dads don't always get it right. Perhaps as a child you've been on the end of one of Dad's kitchen creations, and Dad has great ideas about what he's able to do, but it doesn't quite turn out that way. Perhaps you've had one of those great experiences of going on one of Dad's shortcuts in the car that turned out to be false advertising and took you longer than you thought. Or maybe you're the proud owner of one of those pink shirts that comes out where it used to be white, but Dad threw it in with the colours in the washing machine, and now you've got a pink shirt of Dad's own making. Dads mess up sometimes. Dads can even mess up things that they're usually good at, like the barbecue. My last instance, or a couple of instances ago when I tried to cook the barbecue, I actually cooked the barbecue itself, set the barbecue on fire, and I had to get a new one. Dads make mistakes. You know, when those mistakes are more serious, they carry harmful effects. And many of you, I'm sure, or some of you, will be bearing the effects of bad dads, or dads who made some pretty grievous mistakes in your life. As I thought about this, I thought that though we are in different places, though we have different backgrounds, we all share something in common this morning. And I'm sad to say that that thing is failure. We all share failure in common this morning. Whether it's as a Christian, whether it's as a spouse, whether it's as a parent, or whether it's as a servant of the Lord, sometimes we fail. Now, I know it's impossible to make no mistakes, and indeed we have God's word on that. God tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and God's word for failure is sin, because He truly identifies that within failure it's not just a mistake, but it's a conscious decision that we make to do wrong. There is accountability there when God considers our failures. And in the face of this universal truth that we are failures, we have all failed, it is vitally important for all of us to know how to handle failure. If failure is to be a universal experience in the lives of all people, then what are we to do about failure when indeed we fail? Well, we're going to have a look at handling failure this morning. And we're going to identify the right way of handling failure. And we're going to do that by a process of elimination. We're going to look at how some people handled failure and rule those out as the wrong way to do it, and finally see how we ought to handle failure. We find some great examples in the Bible of how not to handle failure. And I love the Bible for that. It doesn't get rid of all of the messy stories. It doesn't get rid of all the imperfect people and just leave an unspotted record of human history. But it includes everything. And for us, that's a good thing. Because if we are failures, we need to see how people got it wrong and how people got it right. And so let's have a look at our first example of how not to handle failure, and that's the example of Adam. Turn with me back to Genesis chapter 3, please. Genesis chapter 3. The first example of how not to handle failure is Adam, and he sought to handle failure by cover-up. Genesis chapter 3 and verses 6 and 7, it says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. God's instructions were clear here, weren't they? We can't say that they were ambiguous. We can't say that they were difficult. I know that one of my daughters from about 3 years of age, based on a book that we read at home, what did God say? Don't eat the fruit. Everybody can understand what God told Adam and Eve to do. The prohibition wasn't a complicated one. And so it's obvious then here that based upon what they decided to do, Adam had failed. Didn't just make a mistake. Didn't have a misunderstanding. No, he failed. He sinned. And it became clear to Adam himself that he had sinned because he started to think differently and he started to feel guilty. And to deal with his guilt and his failure, Adam decided that he had to cover up the evidence. This was Adam's great pearl of wisdom when it came to dealing with failure. And so he and his wife sewed fig leaves together in order to hide their nakedness. Now, they were successful in doing that. They were successful in hiding their nakedness, but they weren't successful in dealing with failure. You see, the failure wasn't the nakedness. Adam had been naked his whole life. We don't know how long that life had been at this stage. But he'd been naked for his whole life, and it hadn't been a problem. You see, the problem that he was trying to deal with was sin. And in dealing with sin, you can't just cover it up. The cover-up failed because it didn't hide the failure from God. It didn't really even hide the failure from Adam. If the cover-up was a good way to deal with failure, then when God showed up, Adam would have just walked straight up to him and talked to him like normal. But he didn't. When the Lord showed up and asked where Adam was, Adam went and hid, even though he'd already clothed himself. He went and hid in the bushes. Why? Because there was still a problem. Hiding the effects of failure hadn't dealt with the failure itself. Brethren, like Adam, we fail. And sometimes, like Adam, we try and cover up our failure in order to deal with it. We might lie to cover up the failure. We might try and do good things in order to cover over our failure. We might try and make excuses for what we've done in order to justify what we did to cover over our failure. We might do something as simple as hitting clear browser history in order to cover up our failure. But as Adam discovered, the cover-up doesn't work. Maybe you slip up somewhere in your cover-up and everything comes out and everyone finds out about it. But you know, even if the truth never comes out, even if everybody else never figures out what's happened, the cover-up never works. Because our mistakes are already out in the open before our God. Have a look with me over in Hebrews chapter 4. Keep your finger there in Genesis chapter 3. And let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. Says very clearly, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You see, just like it was with Adam, a cover-up will never ever work in dealing with our failures. Why? Because we still have to hide. We have to hide from God's word. We have to hide from God's people. We have to hide from God's thought processes that he helps us to think inside of our mind. We have to hide from God's house. Perhaps we even enter into that state of denial where we try and hide from ourselves. We're not willing to deal with the failures. And so we try a cover-up. But a cover-up is a hopeless fix for a failure. And I think we know that, don't we? I think we know that covering up just doesn't work, and yet we still try it from time to time. I wonder, is that how you're handling a failure at the moment? Is that your go-to solution for failure when you try and handle it in the flesh? I'm sure you can tell, as well as I can tell, that it never works. Even if we convince other people, it never works in our own conscience and in our own hearts. Adam found that it didn't work, and so Adam moved on to try something else. He tried to handle failure secondly, not by cover-up, but by criticism. Back in Genesis chapter 3, we'll go on and read from verses 9 through 12. Genesis 3, 9 says, "And the Lord God called unto Adam, and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." Remember, he said that when he had fig leaves on. Verse 11, "And he said, Who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." Did you notice the first words out of Adam's mouth when he confronts him about his sin? He comes looking for him. He says, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told thee that I was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree?" What are the first two words out of his mouth? The woman. The woman. "The woman who thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat." You see, I ate the fruit because the woman gave it to me. In essence, what he's saying, it's her fault. But you know, he's not just saying that. Did you notice what he says there, the specific words? He says, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat." You see, the woman gave me the fruit, and while we're at it, Lord, you gave me the woman. You see, it's her fault and it's your fault. But yeah, I ate. He never implies as much, but he pretty much palms it off, criticizes the woman and criticizes God while he's at it to try and get himself out of hot water. Adam lashes out, he implicates others, and this is the second way that he tries to handle his failure, by trying to take his guilt out on other people. And there are many, many sad stories of how people have tried to handle their own guilt by taking it out on others. Taking it out on their families. Taking it out on other strangers even. It's sad to see how people try and manage their own feelings of guilt and the horrible things that have been committed by doing it. You know, abuse is not something that we ought to consign to a certain class of people or a certain kind of people. Abuse is something that touches every corner of all of our communities, and it's very real in our community. And I think it would be good for us, even though we sit in a Christian church, even though we name the name of Christ, it would be good for all of us to have a look at the way that we take our failures out on other people. It would be good for us to think about the times where we may have gone too far in our actions. It would be good for us to examine the words that we've spoken in times where we ourselves feel guilty and we're in a bit of a corner and we lash out at other people in our words. It would be good for us to check and see whether we indeed are guilty of taking our failures out on others. You know, we can blame it on other people as much as we like, but we will never, ever handle failure by criticism. Did you notice that Adam's statements were true? Things that he said were true. It's true that Eve offered Adam the fruit. It's true God gave the woman to Adam. It's true. But even though both of those statements are true, neither of those statements remove the guilt from Adam for eating. Yes, he can find facts that might allow him in his own mind to negate his responsibility, but it didn't negate his responsibility in God's mind. Despite certain facts that Adam could bring up, he was still guilty of eating. Adam made the call to eat knowing what God had called him to do. He was guilty. He'd made a mistake. He'd sinned. I wonder, is this the way that we go when we're faced with our own failures? Maybe we're not the cover-up sort of people. Maybe we are the criticise sort of people. Or the sort of people that when we feel ourselves in a bit of a guilty situation, we try and find a person or another situation that we can take out our feelings of guilt upon. Too many dads have done this in years gone by, sadly. And too many dads are doing it today. Regardless of what sphere of authority you have, we need to be careful that we don't allow our own personal failures to be taken out on those over which we have that authority. This is definitely not the right way to handle our failure. And we find a third example of a wrong way to handle failure in that notorious traitor, Judas Iscariot. He sought to handle his failure by escaping. Have a look over in Matthew chapter 27. I'm going to read from verse 1. Matthew chapter 27, and we'll read from verse 1. Verse 1 says, "When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood.' And they said, 'What is that to us? See thou to that.' And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself." When we talk about failures, could there be a greater? Judas Iscariot betrayed the only innocent man who was also the Son of God. This was one of the worst failures recorded in human history. He was a friend of the Saviour who used that inside information to betray the only innocent man who's ever lived. And Judas realised what he had done when we got to verse 3, and he was obviously sorry to see how things were working out. It says, "Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders." Judas was obviously sorry to see how things were working out. When he saw Jesus being led off to be condemned and to be basically put to death, you could see the writing on the wall coming. When he saw that happening, Judas felt sorry. He had a part in condemning the Lord Jesus Christ. It says there that he repented himself. Now, I'm sure Judas put two and two together here and saw that one day he was going to have to answer for this. He knew that Jesus was someone special in God's eyes, even if he didn't understand everything. And he knew that he had just condemned him to death. And you know, he was right that he would be judged for this. Over in Matthew 26:24, it says, "The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." Imagine that weight upon your shoulders. But although it says to us here that Judas repented himself, Judas did not show true repentance. The word that's used for repentance here in the Greek is not the regular word for repentance, metanoeo, which is used in many other instances of godly repentance. It's not the normal word for repentance. This word means that Judas basically wished he wasn't in the situation. He wished he hadn't been trapped here. Not that he had changed his mind about what he had done, about the wickedness of his heart, and that he had gone to God to seek forgiveness. That's not the kind of repentance that Judas showed. And that's clear to us because Judas never once goes to God. He doesn't, does he? He doesn't go to God and say, Lord, I have sinned. He never says that. You know, at the time when Judas comes to this realization, he probably could have still gone to the cross. He probably could have got things right even with Jesus himself, but he never does. He tried to give back the blood money. He tried to undo the things that he had done. He tries to get himself out of the situation. And you know, reading through this as I prepared for the message this morning, it just struck me. Did you notice the advice that the chief priests and elders gave to him? See where it says in verse 4 of Matthew chapter 27, this is Judas' words, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. What was their advice to him? You go and fix that. And you know what? That's exactly what Judas did. He tried to fix it all himself. He tried to see to his own failure, and never once did he go to God about it. Never once. He was sorry that he'd gotten himself into trouble. He probably saw that he would be judged for it, and he probably had some remorse for the fact that Jesus Christ was suffering. But he didn't pursue that to godly repentance. He didn't turn from his sin and turn to God. Judas then went that one step further. And because he couldn't handle his guilt himself, none of us can. Because Judas couldn't handle his guilt himself, he killed himself. He took his own life. And rather than fixing his failure, this made Judas's failure permanent. He couldn't seek repentance anymore. That was it. He was now forever the one who forsook the Lord Jesus Christ. Never the one who repented. Judas's suicide, for we have an insight into his mind, was an attempt to escape from the condemnation in which he found himself. Now I want to be clear this morning, not every suicide is for that reason. Not every suicide is because people are trying to escape condemnation. But this one was. This one was because he was trying to get himself out of a bad situation. Others have taken their lives for the very same reason. Because they find themselves in a condemnation and they're looking for a way out. Suicide is a very extreme means of escape from condemnation. But you know what? It's not the only one, is it? You know, along with those advances in technology and knowledge that we find helpful for our own day and age, our world has become very, very good at making new ways of escaping from condemnation. Making new ways of distraction for our consciences. Think of the succession of drug epidemics. When we hear the hype about the ICE epidemic, and it truly is a tragic thing. But it's just the next one on the long list of things that people have tried to use to get themselves away from thinking about their own situation. Alcohol dependency is another. It's easy for people in another way to drown themselves and to try and escape from their own feelings of failure in materialism or in entertainment, amusement. And although we might call it escapism, it's falsely named because it doesn't allow us to escape, does it? The moment a person sobers up, their failure is still there. The moment the high passes over, they still feel horrible. Once that new thing wears off, they have to buy another one. Why? Because it hasn't allowed them to deal with their failure properly. None of those ways of escaping truly deals with failure. It's a flawed means of trying to deal with our own failure. No amount of things can ever cover up guilt. And you know what? To take our own life would bring us face to face with our failures more than anything else would. It can't escape, allow us to escape. No, it brings us face to face with that. And Judas would have realized that more than anybody else. We can never deal with our failures by trying to escape them. You see, these first three means of trying to deal with failure have all failed because they've tried to deal with the effects of failure. They've tried to deal with the symptoms rather than the cause. You see, feeling like failure is not the problem. Feeling like a failure is actually a good thing because it tells us that we have a problem. You see, in order to embrace the truth, we must own our failures. We must be willing to simply say, I put up the hand. The Lord knows that we are failures. He allows us to be convicted about our failures. And so we feel like a failure. It just comes to the point where we have to say, yes, that's me. I have failed. I am guilty. And I think sometimes we are reluctant to do that because we wonder, if I do that, is there any going back? If I can't find help, I've just put my hand up and said I'm a failure and I can't cover it up anymore. What a worry to us if I put my hand up and say, yes, I've failed, but there is no help. But you know, regardless of whether there is help or not, it's true. We are failures. And whether we look in the pages of Holy Scripture, which tells us about the truth of universal mankind, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, or whether we look at the details of the lives of those who are recorded in Scripture, where their failures are written down. People from every walk of life in every part of the globe, they're spoken about here as being sinners, failures. Whether we look to the pages of Scripture or whether we look to the pages of our own experience, we can all look inside of us and say, I am a failure. I have failed. I've done the wrong thing by God. I've done the wrong thing by my fellow man. Whether there is help on the other side of the admission or not, if we are going to be truthful with ourselves, we have to say, I have fallen. I have failed. But you know, our greatest failure would be to fail to admit failure. That would be our greatest problem. The one that we could never recover from. And so if we are failures, what are we to do about it? Is there hope for us anywhere? If I can cut to the chase, without the Lord Jesus Christ, there would be nowhere to turn. Even if we were to come crawling to God on hands and knees, confessing to God, I'm a sinner and I need your help, it would be like a murderer crawling on hands and knees up to the judge saying, I'm a murderer and I'm guilty. And the judge would simply have to say, well, based on your own admission and the evidence before me, I have to condemn you based upon your evidence. You're guilty. Go and pay the punishment. You see, if it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ, even coming to God would be failure. Because we would find no help there. We would find no mercy there. But we never have to say, if it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ. We never have to think about what life would be like without a place of mercy. We never have to wonder, what would it be like if I didn't have a right way to deal with my failures and sins? We never have to wonder. Isn't that a blessing? There is hope. There is mercy. There is a place to go with our problems. This is why the gospel is good news. It's because it is light in a darkness of guilt. There is hope in the midst of failure. It's a way for us to deal with our failures, not by cover-up, not by criticism, or not by escape, but simply by forgiveness. And isn't that the best way? Forgiveness. Let's turn to a fourth example, back in 2 Samuel chapter 12. This is the example of David. He didn't get it right straight away. But he did get it right. 2 Samuel chapter 12, and we're going to read from verse 7. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord, to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, that was his first cover-up, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. God points the finger at David and says, David, you have failed. It's a little bit like when God came to Adam, isn't it? And he said, what have you done? Verse 13 of 2 Samuel chapter 12. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Isn't that a breath of fresh air? A man who's willing to stand up and say, I did wrong. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. David was one of Israel's most successful kings. Like all sinners, David knew failure. We read about it just in that passage there. He committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then he had Bathsheba's husband killed to try and cover it up. In the eyes of God and in the eyes of man, David wasn't just a little failure. This was a big problem. But what makes David an example to all of us is how he handled his failure. He confesses his sin and he seeks God's forgiveness. Psalm 51 quotes to us the words that David himself used. David prays this prayer. The title of Psalm 51 says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. This is exactly the situation we're talking about. Psalm 51 verses 1 to 3. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. There's a man who knows how to deal with failure. You see, a man who is washed from his iniquity has no need to cover up. There's no need to seek refuge in blaming others or to try and distract himself from his guilty conscience. No, he's washed. He's cleansed. He's found a remedy from his sin. There's no need to hide anymore. And what can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing else. His blood was shed so that sin could be forgiven. What a waste of that blood if none of us ever say, I need forgiveness. There is mercy available for all of us this morning. Do you know Christ? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour? Or are you still under the sentence of death for your own sin? You know, if you refuse to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, you're left with no alternative but to suffer the condemnation for your own sin. There is no other help. You have to be willing to acknowledge your failures. Like I said, it's a hard thing to put up your hand and say, I'm a sinner, when you're not sure if there's help. Well, let me put your doubts to rest. To those who come to the Lord Jesus Christ, he promises forgiveness. You have no need to fear admitting your sin. You have no need to worry that maybe there's no help for me. No, 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 don't worry. What you need to do is carry your burden of sin to the Lord Jesus Christ, lay it before the cross, knowing that they've already been paid for by the one who died there for you. It won't cover it up. It won't brush it off. It won't be distracted in order that we don't have to deal with it. No, it will be cleansed and it will be forgiven. The only way that we can truly deal with our sin. And so the Lord wants to save you this morning. Do you know Christ? If you don't, then you need to. because that's where your peace is. But I wonder if you already know Christ. Maybe you do. You too have to be willing to acknowledge your failures. Putting the hand up is not something that we save for invitations for people to get saved. It's also for the Christian in their ongoing life. I have to be willing daily to live forgiveness. I have to be willing every morning to stand up before God and say, God, I've failed you and I need to be forgiven. We have to live like that. Have a look over in 1 John chapter 1, please. And this is where we'll finish. 1 John chapter 1, and we'll read a few important verses. First John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. See, even in Christ we fail. Even as Christians we sin. A Christian is not a person who no longer sins. A Christian is a person who knows what to do with their sin. I wonder, Christian, will you live by faith? You think living by faith sometimes is going out and fighting the enemies of the infidels, or living by faith is going out and doing something that seems impossible by the grace of God and seeing thousands of people come to Christ? No, living by faith can be as simple as going to God for forgiveness every day. I trust, I have faith that Jesus' blood is strong enough to forgive my failures. That's living by faith. If you claim to have a Saviour, then utilise Him. Go to Him to be forgiven. And so regardless of where you find yourself this morning, regardless of what responsibility you have, whether it's to be a Christian, whether it's to be a parent, whether it's to be a leader in some form of description, we all have times where we fail. There is no other way to deal with our failures but confession and forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 tells us the wonderful truth. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is mercy in the cross. Let's not forsake it by refusing to acknowledge our failures. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love You and we thank You, Lord, that we find mercy and we find grace available to all of us. I do ask that You would help us to see, Lord, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in being the only way and truth and life. We pray that You would work in every heart this morning, and if there be someone, Lord, who is not assured of their forgiveness before You, there is someone who hasn't settled their eternal destiny, their peace with You, I pray that You would work with their heart and help them to realise that there is mercy for them available today. We pray that You would work in each of us this morning, Lord, as Your word has worked in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.